The passage of Scripture I would like us to look at this evening is found in Acts 27, reading into Acts 28. And I have a specific reason probably for coming to this passage. The first half of the year, our daughter Rachel spent in Malta, and Polly and I had the opportunity to visit with her. And never having visited Malta before, it's certainly a remarkable island, only 15 miles long by 8 miles wide, yet with a population of almost 400,000 people. The history of Malta is indeed fascinating. And they think of the great siege of Malta in 1565, when the Order of St. John and the Knights of Malta withstood a major Ottoman invasion. And that was known as the Great Siege of Malta. But then also along with the Great Siege of 1565, the most documented period of Malta's history is the Second World War. And Malta's strategic location in the Mediterranean made it center stage in the theater of war. And it was a key stronghold from which the Allies could sustain their North African campaign and from which they could eventually launch their attack on mainland Italy. But during that time, Malta was subjected to one of the most severe bombardments of the entire Second World War. And the Maltese people endured that bombardment with great courage. And it was the only entire population to be awarded the George Cross, Britain's highest civilian honour for bravery. And Malta holds the record for the heaviest sustained bombing attack, almost 154 days and nights, and over 7,000 tons of bombs. I enjoyed finding out about the history of Malta and visiting the sites, but I think for me and for Pauline and for Rachel, the highlight was sitting in a place called St. Paul's Bay, and sitting there looking over where St. Paul was shipwrecked and where he landed. And boys and girls, I have a rock from St. Paul's Bay. If you want to see it, I'll show you. I am accepting bids, so you can speak to me later. But as we sat one Sabbath evening in warm, sunny weather in May, compared to our warm July weather here, reading from Acts 27 and 28, and reflecting on the events that led to how Paul came to Malta, it was a deeply moving experience, and God's been impressing in my heart a number of thoughts in relation to that experience in Paul's life. So I'd like us to read together from God's word in Acts 27 and then into Acts 28. And we come into the reading following the events after King Agrippa and Governor Festus had sent Paul under guard after he'd appealed to Caesar. And the first 12 verses of Acts 27 describe in great detail how Paul and his fellow passengers set sail from Rome to Caesarea, which was a town in central Israel on the Israeli coastal plain. And it was to be a dramatic journey, and it was to lead to a shipwreck. And so therefore we come to the first part of a reading from Acts 27, verse 13. It's quite a long reading, but it's to help get the sense of all that happened. So from verse 13 through to verse 10 of chapter 28. Let's hear the word of God. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And running under the lee of a small island called Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." And for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged, and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. And after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. And the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And again, we trust that God will bless the reading of his word. This passage that we have read shows something of the detours and the delays and the difficulties that Paul faced before he could reach Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He didn't want to go to Malta. He had no thought or intention of going to this small island. He didn't expect or want to go through a terrible storm or a shipwreck, and he certainly didn't want to end up stranded on this island in the midst of winter storms. Paul experienced a detour, a delay, and great difficulties before he could go to Rome. And that is often the lot in the experience of the child of God. And there's much that we can learn from our own lives and from Paul's experience even here in these verses. How God uses detours, delays, and difficulties for his glory and for our good. So that's the sermon title. How God uses detours, delays, and difficulties for his glory and for our good. And there are practical applications from this passage that we can apply to our lives. We all deal with uncertainty. Perhaps here this evening you're dealing or concerned about your health. You're thinking ahead to the results from exams. You're wondering about career choices, uncertainty in employment, in relationships, burdens that you may not even yet be aware of, maybe burdens that are very deep and very private. But in all of these things, God is at work. And I want to encourage myself and encourage each of us to see how God's hand is in all of these things. So the first point is the background to Paul's detour and to his delay and his difficulty. Most probably written by Luke, the beloved physician, the book of Acts of the Apostles gives us the story of the events of the decades following the ministry and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It provides the historical context behind the epistles written by Paul and others to young churches, and it reveals how Jesus kept his promises to be with his church and to build his church through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Dennis Johnson, in his excellent study of Acts, breaks it down into four sections. Firstly, the Lord's Word in Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 7. Secondly, the Lord's Word dispersed to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 to 12. And then thirdly, the Lord's Word to the end of earth, the earth part 1, to Asia and Greece, chapters 13 to 20. And then the Lord's Word to the ends of the earth, to Rome, chapters 21 to 28. And Paul features increasingly throughout the book of Acts. And he already has written in Galatians of his early detours that Paul had 14 years of preparation before his ministry began. Years in the wilderness and places like Arabia and Damascus and Jerusalem. But in this last section, we see that the end of his third missionary journey, Paul has been arrested by the Roman authorities in Jerusalem after the vicious riot that was started by the Jews because of his presence and what he was saying. They accused him in Acts 21 of being a man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law. And in the midst of all that opposition, the Lord came to him and said, Acts 23:11, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And after his arrest, he made his defense firstly to the people of Israel, and as a result, he faced the angry mob. Yet he boldly asserted his rights, and he mentioned his Roman citizenship. He had to make his defense, and he had to be taken away for his own safety to avoid the plot to kill him. So Paul ended up in Caesarea, where he was imprisoned for 2 years. Another detour, another delay in Paul's life. And he was tried before Felix, before Festus, and Herod Agrippa, and then as he made his defense to Agrippa. It was agreed he would be sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar. And he was entrusted to the custody of the centurion Julius for the safe conduct to Rome. It seemed that Paul's desire was going to be fulfilled. He said that he longed to visit the believers in the church in Rome. We read in Romans 1 where he says, I long to see you. He wanted to impart, again we read in Romans 1, some spiritual gift to the Romans. He wanted to give and receive comfort. He wanted to be able to bear some fruit there. And he wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel and encourage the saints. His heart's desire was to serve the Lord in Rome. And yet what we read in Acts 27 and 28 has been described as a gripping tale of adventure on the high seas. Paul's desire was to go to Rome. He believed that God told him he would go to Rome. And yet, look what happens. So we come to our second point, the detour and the delay and the difficulty en route to Rome. Acts 27 is entirely occupied with Paul's last recorded voyage from his leaving Caesarea to his shipwreck in Malta. And it's remarkable for the details that we find here, which J.A. Alexander say prove conclusive as proofs of authenticity and genuineness. One book that I found very helpful is called Evidence of Paul's Journeys by Jefferson White. Fascinating account where it details all of the journeys found in the Acts of Paul, his voyage to Rome, his shipwreck, and he makes the point very strongly that it is supported by a wealth of historical detail, and no other passage in the New Testament has such a striking amount of evidence confirming its accuracy and detailing the political, social, legal, meteorological, and nautical details. So Paul longed to go to Rome, but he had no expectation or desire of going to Malta. He didn't want to go there. He knew that it was a dangerous time to be setting sail on the Mediterranean. It was late autumn, it was heading towards winter, and storms in the Mediterranean can be at their worst terrible hurricanes. There can be violent storms right from the European to the African coast. And remember, Paul was experienced the dangers of the sea. 2 Corinthians 11, he mentions about being shipwrecked three times. He talks about being adrift on the open sea for a day and a night. Paul understood the dangerous power of the sea, and he gave them counsel, and he gave them advice, and it was ignored. He knew that the safe sailing season for the year was past, and Paul, for his time, was something of a global traveler with the experience of many events, and he spoke with experience when he warned them of this danger. Perhaps under pressure to reach Rome with a valuable cargo, the centurion believed the owner of the ship and the crew rather than Paul. And we read, obviously, in Acts 27 of how the majority decided to set sail. So here was Paul, again, his counsel ignored, no doubt possibly fearful, full of foreboding to the danger to come, and yet rejected and spurned. And perhaps that's how some of us feel tonight, a fearful sense of dread, an expectation of trouble ahead, perhaps feeling alone and isolated, as Paul no doubt felt here. Perhaps, like Paul, you're struggling with how your good intentions and your concern for others has been misunderstood and thrown back in your face. Dennis Johnson comments, Paul wanted to spare those around him harm and loss, and to that end, he offered his best wisdom to the community to which he now belonged. But like Joseph in Egypt, he offered God-given wisdom for the benefit of his neighbors, whether Christian, Jewish, or pagan, as we are called to do in our spiritually compromised culture. So they set sail straight into the storm which Paul had feared. And it was hit by a terrible hurricane force wind known as a northeaster. And you can read and do a bit of research on it. But the sailors dreaded its fearsome power. And all that that ship could do was be blown at the behest of the wind in the opposite direction of where they wanted to go. And again, we can apply that into our own lives. Is there a storm that has broken in your life? Are there events that are taking you out of your comfort zone and leaving you confused, bewildered, unsure of what's going to happen next? Have you a sense that events are out of control? That's something of what Paul and those on that ship were experiencing. And Luke records that the ship drifted for 14 days in the storm, was then shipwrecked on the island of Malta, halfway across the Mediterranean. And this account of a 14-day gale followed by a shipwreck on a remote island might be questioned by some, but as I've said already, the evidence is very strong, and Jefferson White's book is a great help to that regard of confirming that these events must have occurred just as Luke had recorded them. It was a detour and a delay and a difficulty that Paul wanted to avoid. And perhaps that sums up how you feel, blown off course, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Well, listen on. There's encouragement from the experience of Paul. The crew was in desperation. They threw overboard the ship's tackle, the tools of their trade, And Paul and the others hadn't eaten for days. They didn't want to eat in the storm. They weren't able to eat. And even Luke, the author of these events, it seemed as if he had given up hope. We read in Acts 27:20, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And many of the Lord's people find themselves at that point, despairing of an answer to their troubles. Some of you understand that only too well. And at the point when everything seemed at its worst, and when they couldn't go on, God sent a word of hope. In the darkness of despair comes the light of God's word. And Paul had a clear word from God, and it was good news. And we read it there, of the hope, men, you should have listened to me, yet now I urge you to take heart. For this very night, verse 23, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. So behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Paul knew, he was assured by God, that he was going to Rome. But he was going to have to go through a shipwreck. He was going to have to go through the storm. We know of a certainty, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're going to heaven. But it doesn't mean there won't be shipwrecks and there won't be storms. There were in Paul's life. Ancient tradition says that St. Paul's Bay is the site of Paul's shipwreck. And again, if you read some of the books I've mentioned earlier, you can see all the evidence that supports why St. Paul's Bay in the island of Malta is where the shipwreck took place. And it's all the features mentioned, the rocky shore with creeks and inlets. And that's why, for me, and I think for Pauline as well, the highlight of going to Malta was sitting at St. Paul's Bay and reflecting on how God brought Paul to Malta. And the narrative about the shipwreck reads like a suspense-filled action film, fast-moving events between threat and danger, betrayal and panic. Paul had to have his wits about him, and he had to be able to give a clear warning against going against God's word. Even after the word of hope that he gave them, there was going to be betrayal. But Paul again spoke using his counsel and his experience. And Dennis Johnson makes a comment here that I thought was very helpful. This is among the clearest examples in Scripture of the interplay and harmony between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Paul was no passive fatalist. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he and all those traveling with him would be preserved from drowning, for God had said so, and God's purposes could not fail. But on the other hand, the decisions of the sailors, the centurion, and the soldiers were integral parts of that divine purpose. The interplay and the harmony between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Well, we know the story. They survived the shipwreck, they arrived in Malta, and what comes along? Another difficulty, snake bite. Isn't that sometimes the experience of Christian people? You come through a storm, you come through a shipwreck, and something else suddenly comes up to bite us. Paul and the survivors had experienced great kindness and hospitality from the native Maltese. And Paul, ever the practical preacher, was doing what he could to help build the fire and to be of practical help. So suddenly this snake fastens onto his hand, striking superstitious fear into the Maltese hosts that this was a judgment of the gods on Paul. And then when Paul has done the worst for the snake bite, the locals change their assessment and decide that he's a celebrity, he's a god, and he enjoys the hospitality of Publius, the chief citizen. And he repays the kindness shown to him by doing all that he could. And it says that he laid hands on the sick and he showed many practical kindnesses. And the experience of Paul then for those 3 months in the island of Malta, it was a demonstration of Christ's commission to the apostles in Mark 16. They will pick up serpents with their hands, they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So Paul was to be delayed on the island of Malta for 3 months, but he was greatly used there. And through the great kindness of the people of Malta, they provided what Paul and his fellow passengers needed to complete the journey to Rome. And today in Malta, almost 2,000 years after these events, the impact of Paul and his time in Malta can still be seen, sadly mixed up with much error and confusion. And in my experience, the people of Malta, even today, are still a kindly and hospitable people. And I would encourage you to pray for the island of Malta, pray for the Lord's people there. So we've seen the background, and we've seen the detour and the delay and the difficulty that Paul experienced. Third point, how and why does God permit these detours and delays and difficulties in our lives? It was God's sovereign plan and purpose that he would experience this detour to Malta. And the details and the delay and the difficulties of the storm, the shipwreck, were God's sovereign plan. It was the outworking of God's plan in Paul's life. The storm and the terror of it. And yet, when you think about it, the storm was the safest place for Paul to be. Because he was in the will of God, and God was outworking his purposes in Paul's life through it and through all events that are unfolding around it. And God is doing the same thing in the lives of his people as well. You may be, you may have, or you may be about to experience storms in your life. But if you're in God's hands, that's the safest place for me or for you to be, even in the storms of life. What does Westminster Shorter Catechism question 11 tell us? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. God is sovereign. He's in complete control of everything that happens in the lives of his people. We know from Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good. He tells us Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there's no other besides me, there's no God. Our detours, our delays and difficulties that we experience are to teach us that God is sovereign, that God is reigning. Johannes Brenz was one of the reformers and a friend of Martin Luther. And he was being persecuted by the ruler of the so-called Holy Roman Empire, Emperor Charles V. And when he got word of the assassination attempt, he attempted to hide. And he barely had time to grab a loaf of bread, and he hid in his neighbor's hayloft. And he hid there for 14 days. And the bread very quickly was gone. But the Lord sent a hen. And the hen showed up every day and laid an egg. And that egg kept Johannes Brenz alive. But on the 15th day, the hen didn't come. And the reformer wondered what would he do. And then he heard the cry from the street below. The cavalrymen are gone at last. God knew all the details of what Johannes Brenz was going through. He knew the danger he was in. He knew what he needed to provide for him. And when that danger had passed, the hen didn't come. And one more story from the life of another reformer, John Craig, friend of John Knox. He was arrested during the Inquisition, and on the eve of his scheduled execution, Craig escaped. But while fleeing through the Italian backcountry, he ran out of food and money, and suddenly a dog approached him, and the dog had a purse in its mouth. And Craig tried to drive the animal away, but the dog persisted in bringing the purse to Craig. And in it, what was in that purse? Just enough money to enable Craig to get to freedom. God was in control of the storm that John Craig was going through. Someone has said, our disappointments are God's appointments. And the way that God leads us may not make sense to us, but he has his reason and his purpose in each and every detour. And I can know, and you can know, that if he orders the storms, I can weather them by his grace. And the best thing that we can do when those detours and delays and difficulties come, when they rage around us, is run to him for refuge and cling to him until the storm passes. Morris Roberts said, if God be God, then no insoluble problem exists. And God be my God, then no problem of mine is without its appropriate solution. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Think of the experience of God's people. Think of the experience of the people of Israel and the Exodus. Now, the distance from Egypt to Israel, I think, is about 250 miles. It certainly shouldn't take 40 years. But it took 40 years because there was a purpose in that detour and that delay. And that purpose was for many reasons, but we know that one of those was it was to deal with sin in the lives of God's people. We read in Numbers 32, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. The detours and the delays and difficulties were to deal with sin, and it could also be that that's what God is doing in our lives. He's using it to cleanse us, to purify us, and we must honestly examine our hearts before the Lord and seek to identify and deal with any sin that is present that needs to be dealt with. But then think of Joseph, betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery at the age of 17, unjustly condemned to a prison for up to 13 years. And what could Joseph say years later when his brothers came in desperation during the famine in Genesis 50? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The detour, the delay, the difficulty that Joseph faced, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So the background and the experience then, but the reason. And by God's strength and enabling, we must pray and work to deal with sin if it's there, but also to cling to God in those storms. So how, finally, should we use the detours, the delays and the difficulties of experience in life? I've said it already. Malta, or Paul, didn't plan or didn't want to go to Malta. But God wanted him to go to Malta. And there might be a Malta in your life, or it's going to come into your life, somewhere or an experience or a direction that you don't want, don't expect, or aren't looking for. But God is going to bring it into your life. And it could be linked to your exam results, your career, your job, health, wealth, concerns over money, any of these things. There may be a Malta about to come into your life. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I plead with you to think about this. God had determined Paul's destiny, and he had determined his appointment in Rome to face the judgment of Caesar. And nothing was going to prevent it. Not shipwrecks, not storms, or anything. God has an appointment for each one of us. And while the Lord tarries, it tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And whatever happens to us in life, maybe you, and you're not a believer, you're not trusting in Christ, and you're experiencing trouble and shipwrecks and storms, but you don't have Christ with you in the storm. Or maybe life is easy and straightforward. Maybe, as it tells us in Matthew 7, that your way is easy. But it's better by far to be with Christ in the storm. Better by far to be detoured and delayed by Christ than to be on the road that is easy, that leads to destruction. So I plead with you, if you're not in Christ, turn to the one who can be with us in the storms, but then who will bring us safe to heaven one day. Christians experience many detours, many delays, many disappointments, but because of a great Savior who's with them in it all, their hope is sure and steadfast, their eternal destiny is secure. And if you're not a Christian, you can have this hope by turning in repentance from sin to Christ, who alone can forgive. But again, brother, sister in Christ, as we reflect on how we can use the detours and the delays of our lives, first of all, we need to seek God and his word. in all situations, particularly in the darkest of times. The Bible is a book of encouragement, it's a book of instruction in living in this world, but it's a world that's ruled by sin and all the heartache and pain that it brings. When you think about it, most of the Psalms were written in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written in prison and were written to counter false teachers and to give the early Christians and us instructions how to deal with the difficulties we encounter. A.B. Alcott said this, "We mount to heaven mostly on the ruins of our cherished schemes, finding that our failures were successes." We mount to heaven mostly on the ruins of our cherished schemes, finding that our failures were successes. So we need to look to God and His Word. We need to wait patiently in Him. We need to realize that in God's economy, ultimately, there are no detours, there are no delays, and there are no real difficulties. The psalmist could say in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." How many of the Lord's people here and across God's kingdom can say, "There were things that you've brought into my life, and if I had seen them in advance, I never would have wanted them. But in the midst of them, and during them and after them, you can say, God, your hand was in it. You meant it for good. I praise you for it. It was for my good and the good of others." Only the believing brother or sister can say that. "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Also, we can encourage one another. Many here, many of the Lord's people can speak about the Lord's mercies in difficult times. And we should look for opportunities to encourage one another by sharing these experiences. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. But also we need to know Christ, that when the storm comes, we recognize the Savior and we cling to Him. Life has a way of teaching us about detours, delays, and difficulties. Life has a way of reminding us, just when we think everything's running smoothly, all is well, all is under control, then comes the phone call, the email, the text, the knock at the door, and suddenly everything's changed. The disciples had to learn the truth of Jesus in the storm. They knew Jesus as the supplier of their needs. They'd witnessed him paying taxes with money from a fish's mouth. They knew he could multiply loaves and fishes. They knew that he spoke the words of life. He had power over the works of the devil, and they knew him as the great teacher. But in Matthew 14, they were in a boat, and a storm came, and Jesus came to them, and they were terrified. Never having met Jesus in a storm, they didn't recognize him. Do we make the same mistake? We forget that he's with us in the storm. So for the believer, we must cling to the Savior and recognize him in the storm. Someone said, in our trouble, in our problems, don't look at the problems or the troubles, look to the Savior in them. We need to look to him in the storm. And someone asked David Livingstone which verse in the Bible meant most to him. And he said it instantly, "Lo, I am with you always." Is not the experience of God's people that they cling to the one who says, "Lo, I am with you always"? The mystery of human suffering, human pain, is always before us. This is a world of sin, a world of sickness and death. And as long as the devil is active in this world, we are going to have trouble. We are going to have affliction. But there's a blessed promise, and the promise was given to Paul. Paul of the shipwreck, Paul of the storm, Paul of the detour, Paul of the delay. And the promise given to Paul was this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Whatever Christian brother or sister you're experiencing, whatever storms, delays, detours, difficulties you're going through or will go through, God's word to you and to me is this: "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." His grace is sufficient. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Father, only you know what some of us are going through and have gone through and may go through. But we thank you that your hand is in it all. We thank you, Father, that you're the one that's overruling in all of these things. Give comfort tonight and strength and grace where it is needed. Give it in the measure that it's needed, when it's needed. And we pray for anyone here tonight who does not truly know you, that you might speak to him or her, that they might cry out to you in repentance and in faith, and this might be the day of days for them. Father, take your word and apply it to all of our souls. Forgive us for our sins and our frailty and our weakness, but thank you, you care for sinners like us. And may we learn to trust you more in all the storms and all the detours and delays and difficulties. May we turn more to you through them. May we be able to comfort one another with the comfort that you give to us. And may it all be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.